welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Thank you. I would invite you to open up your copy of the Word of God with me this morning to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. This is the final message in our series on the book of Daniel until we get past the beginning of 2018, and then we'll come back to it and to look at the latter part of the book of Daniel. And I trust that you have benefited from the study of a man who was determined to follow God no matter where he was, no matter who was in charge, and no matter what the consequences. I know that I have, as I've studied this, there's much to be gleaned from the life of Daniel, and much that we can apply to our own lives. Last Sunday, we were in Daniel chapter 5, and we looked at Belshazzar, turn out the lights, the party's over. God's Word tells us that in the middle of the feast that was put on by King Belshazzar, that there appeared writing on the wall, and a hand that wrote on the palace wall, and that party that was once filled with laughing and jesting and everything became silence. And it appeared as though the king was having a heart attack as he was so overcome with fear. His eyes were fixed, Scripture tells us, on the writing on the wall. When that was all finished, he called the wise men, his wise men, to come and to tell him what the interpretation was. Once again, none of them could tell him. However, one man could, and that was because God was with him. In fact, it tells us in Scripture that the only reason why Daniel was brought back in is because one of the ladies that was there in attendance reminded the king of who Daniel was and what Daniel had done in the past. So Daniel comes in, and Daniel made known the revelation that was coming. We looked at how God revealed to King Babylon, the king of Babylon, that his kingdom was going to fall to Darius the Mede and to the Persian army. We looked at three scenes of this party and the writing on the wall. Number one, it was a shallow celebration in verses 1 through 9 of chapter number 5. We looked at a shocking revelation in verses 10 through 28, and we looked at a sudden condemnation in the last few verses that are there, 29 through 31. There are many who today will still mock God just like the king did, and when God shows up, it's never a good thing in that instance. And we closed our time last week. Don't mess with God. If you don't know him personally, you need to get to know him before it's too late. May God help us to be reminded that he sees all we do, he hates pride, and he could show up at any moment. You're there in Daniel chapter 6 this morning. Would you look with me at verse 1 and down through verse 9? I'm going to begin this morning in verse 1. I want to invite you to join me in standing if you're able as we read God's word and honor that by standing this morning. Follow along in your copy of the scripture as I begin this morning in verse number 1 of Daniel chapter 6. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge, nor fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. You may be seated. This is a very well-known passage of Scripture. Very well-known. You've probably heard this when you were a child in Sunday school. Perhaps your parents told it to you when you were a small child. But here again, God intervenes again on Daniel's behalf to do something that no one saw coming. Just as he was a child of God living in a foreign pagan culture, you and I are children of a holy God living in a culture that is becoming more and more, further and further, less and less Christian every day. Daniel is going to choose to obey God rather than men. And that choice is going to have consequences, and Daniel knew that. And before we go any further this morning, I want to stop you and I want you to ponder a question as we begin this morning. Is my prayer life and my time that I spend in God's Word, is it so consistent, is it so genuine, that if I was in Babylon when this was signed into the decree and made known and published by the king, I would have been in the lion's den? With that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, would you help us this morning as we open up your Word? Father, that as we look at this chapter of Daniel this morning, and we see some things from Daniel's life that we can apply to our own. Father, would you allow our hearts to be soft toward the things of God today? Father, if we be distracted with something else in our mind, Father, remove that distraction so that we can do business with God. That our ears would be open, that our hearts would be receptive to whatever you would have for us. That the Holy Spirit would speak to us through his Word this morning. Father, be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. Father, use this morning to speak to hearts and to lives as you have mine. Father, it is a blessing and an honor to study the Word of God. May we not take that for granted. And as we look at the life of Daniel, may we be reminded once again that God is with us no matter where we are. And oh, how important it is for us to honor him wherever we are. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel in the lion's den. Perhaps you haven't been with us for all of this, and you say, where in the life of Daniel and the Babylonian Empire are we? I want to recap this for you. In chapter 1, Daniel refused to eat the king's rich food. He and his friends went on what we would call the Daniel diet. They refused that because of that God blessed them. Chapter 2, the king saw a vision of a multi-metallic statue that represented the Gentile kingdoms. No one in the kingdom could tell Nebuchadnezzar what that dream was all about. And we read in the scripture that Daniel was able to do that. It was referring to the second kingdom that we're going to look at this morning, that of the Medes and the Persians. Chapter 3, Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or otherwise known as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, refused to bow down to the image of gold. They're thrown in the fiery furnace and God protect them. Chapter 4, we read about the testimony of proud King Nebuchadnezzar, who thought himself to be something, and God saw fit to humble him. Last Sunday, we looked at chapter 5, and we read the handwriting on the wall. And so this morning, we come to this passage, and I want you to understand before we begin that the great Babylonian Empire that we think of is done. Babylon has been conquered by the Medes and the Persians. This happened around 538 BC. But what's more important than that is Daniel's age. We don't think about this. At the time in which this took place, Daniel was somewhere between the ages of 80 and 90. And so if you're in the ages of 80 and 90 this morning, this sermon is for you. If you're not, listen up, because it's important for you as well. But Daniel is somewhere between the ages of 80 and 90. He's not a spring chicken anymore. He's not the same boy that was taken from Jerusalem in his teens and is now ushered into the Babylonian kingdom. That's not the Daniel we have. You have a Daniel that's 80, 90 years old that spent his entire life, for the most part, in the Babylonian captivity and is now under the rule of the Medes. Specifically, we're going to look at this morning. It's interesting. God placed Daniel in the position that he was in so that he might help to bring about a release of the Jewish people from captivity. 1 John 2 and verse 17 says this, "And the world passes the way of the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The Babylonian captivity was done, but God's will in Daniel's life wasn't done, nor is God's will for our lives who are still here done. Amen? God still has a purpose for us. There's a reason. And God wasn't done with Daniel yet. Though Babylon was over, God would continue to use Daniel. Most of you know this story. We already read the beginning verses of this, the first 9 verses. I want you to go back and I want to point out a few things. Darius is the king. He set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Over them are 3 governors. So 40 satraps apiece are underneath of these 3 governors. And one of these 3 governors, it tells us in Scripture, was Daniel. And in chapter 6 in verse 3, it says, "And Daniel distinguished himself," this Daniel distinguished himself, "more above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king liked Daniel so much that he thought of setting him over the whole realm." Even at 80, 90 plus years of age, instead of being grumpy, instead of being sour, that God had placed him into captivity, he'd spent his whole life there, never to see his family, never to see his friends, Daniel is thriving. Let me ask you, how many of you at 80 and 90 years of age are thriving in the things of God? Wherever you are. There's a lot that can be said here about Daniel. So they can't find anything. Look at verse 4. They are not happy with the king. There is nothing they can do with Daniel. It says they sought to find some charge against him. But verse 4 says they could find no charge nor fault. No error. And so verse 5, they come up with a plan. The only error we see with this Daniel is according to the law of his God. So they come up with a plan. Let's draft something. Let's put something together. And verse 7 tells us that they did this. They consulted together to establish a decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, is going to be cast in the den of lions. Verse 8 tells us that they brought this decree to the king and that he signed it. And it tells us in verse 7, and you may want to underline this, that it cannot be changed. They had a very strict rules and regulation system. If a king signed something, if he put his signature on it, it was a royal decree. No one could undo it. Regardless of the person, regardless of the circumstances, it was a done deal. And then you come to where Daniel comes in. Verse 10. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." Daniel gives us a great example of how you and I ought to live and behave as a child of God. And I want to share with you in the time that we have this morning 3 ways that we can live for God in a culture that's becoming less and less Christian. 3 ways that we can do that. Number one, we ought to be a people of purity. We ought to be a people of purity. A people of purity. Perhaps you could put on the side of your notes, a people of integrity as well. But a people of purity, a people of integrity, these Medes and the Persians, they're so jealous of Daniel, they want to discredit him. But his reputation is so flawless. There were no skeletons in the closet that they were going to discover or expose. His life was one of purity. He was beyond reproach. The passage tells us in verse 3 that he possessed exceptional qualities. That is translated, he had an excellent spirit. Or maybe a surpassing spirit would be a better way to say. And it really has something to do with his attitude. That's the first thing that you learn from Daniel. We need to be a people of purity. We need to have a positive attitude, whatever your age. The word excellent spirit means that even though he was an old man, he had a positive, a winsome attitude about life and about his job. I've noticed something the older that I get. It's usually not the younger generation that's grumpy. It's the older generation. And I say that with respectfulness this morning. But how many old grumpy people do you know? Daniel wasn't one of those old grumpy people. And I'm here to tell you, part of the reason why Daniel wasn't a grump or a grouch was because of his walk with God. And perhaps some of us just need to be reminded that our attitude that we carry through life is a reflection of our walk with God. Some people forget that. Some people develop that sour attitude. And let me tell you, it doesn't have to be so. Ask God to never let you lose your zeal and enthusiasm regardless of whatever age He allows you to live. In fact, the word enthusiasm is an interesting word. It comes from two words, en and theos. Theos means God. And so if I can say it this way, the more in God you are, the more enthusiastic you will be. Here is Daniel at 80, 90 years of age that has just as much enthusiasm, just as much drive, just as much excitement and passion for God as a teenager that comes home from Bible camp. He's excited. He's fired up. God's working, and I get to be a part of it. And I kind of get the idea that when Daniel went to work, here are these satraps and these people, 40s, 50s, you know, they're young. They're half Daniel's age. Great, it's Monday again. And they drag themselves in, and here comes Daniel. Isn't it great to work today? We get to work for the king. Oh, by the way, can I tell you what I learned in my devotions? And they're all like, how are we going to get rid of Daniel? Daniel had enthusiasm even in his 80s. I thank God for that excellent spirit that he had. Daniel had it, and we ought to have it as well. Not only should we be a people with a positive spirit, but we ought to show integrity. Integrity, whatever your job. Integrity means honest and trustworthy, even when nobody's looking. Does that describe where you're at in working in your job? The last part of verse 4 tells us there was no error, there was no fault found in him. He was trustworthy. He would be known on the job as being a straight arrow. He could be trusted. He wasn't going to steal. He was a diligent, hard worker. And these conspirators, they decided to have Daniel removed. So they put a tail on him. They had someone follow him around. They screened his telephone calls. They went through his emails, even the deleted ones. They looked to the sites on the internet that he went. Where is Daniel looking? What is he doing? They went into Daniel's past. Did he do something? Did he offend somebody? And they went through it. And you know what they found? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And all that did was it made him even more mad. There's nothing we can find wrong with this guy except God. I wonder, how far would we dig in your life before we found something? I wish all of us, by the grace of God, had that kind of a reputation, amen? They could dig and dig and dig and dig and dig till they were sick and find nothing. Tells you a lot about Daniel. Daniel is a great example to us of a man who loved God. They looked for everything they could. And the only observation they said is he loves God too much. Oh, may that be said of us. We love God too much. That's the biggest fault I have in my life is I love God too much. What a horrible thing! Amen? No, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Somebody say, can I be faithful to God and still advance in my career? Daniel's an example of that. He's one of the most successful prime ministers in the whole history of the world, and he's a Christian. He's a God follower. To him, his job was not just something that he did to put food on the table. It wasn't just something to occupy his time 5 days a week. He saw his job as a platform upon which he could demonstrate his faith in God. Are you doing that? When people look at you on the job, can they say, here's a good, here's a faithful person, honest, hardworking, but you know what? They love God too. And that's why they do it. By the way, when you live for God, there will always be those that are out to get you. I have it on good suspicion that one of the jobs that I worked, the reason I was let go was because I was sharing the gospel with my coworkers. Can I tell you something? Praise God for that. Daniel loved the Lord and was not willing to just bury that. Notice this. Your faithfulness and your honesty only shows up when there's a lack of integrity. Like Daniel, if you decide to be faithful and honest and diligent, God will honor you and bless you. It's God's desire to bless you. A number of years ago, an elderly man and his wife arrived by train in the old city of Chicago. It was a stormy night and their train had been delayed. It was well after midnight when they finally arrived at the downtown hotel where they hoped had a vacancy. The young clerk on duty that night was named George Bolt, and he explained that because there were three different convocations in town, that the hotel was full, and that he would be glad to call around and check with some other hotels. After several calls, it was clear that there was no rooms to be found. The young clerk said to the couple, "I can't send a nice couple like you out into the rain on a night like this. Would you be willing to sleep in my room in the basement? It's not large, but it's clean, and I don't need it tonight because I'm on duty." The couple gladly accepted his offer. The next morning, the man tried to pay George personally, but the young clerk refused. When the man said to George Bold, "You're the kind of man who ought to be the boss of the best hotel in America. Maybe one day I'll build one for you." The young clerk only smiled and said, "I was just glad to be of service." Several years later, George Bolt received a letter with a train ticket to New York City. The old gentleman took him to the corner of 5th Avenue and 54th Street in Manhattan and said, "This is the hotel I have built for you to manage." George Bolt stared in awe and said, "Are you joking?" It was no joke. The old man's name was William Waldorf Astor. And that's how George Bolt became the first manager of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York City. There's a portrait of George in the lobby, a tribute to the clerk who showed integrity and went the second mile. What do people say about you when they see you on the job? What kind of a reputation do you have? People of purity. Not only that, we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people of prayer. In a culture that's becoming less and less Christian, we need to be a people of prayer. Daniel's public life was one of purity, and notice that his private life was characterized by prayer. When Daniel learned that it was suddenly against the law to pray, you know what he did? He celebrated by praying. Praise God. He went home and he prayed. And for some of us, he probably would have said, "I don't want to cause any trouble. I'll just pray in my heart after all. God can see my heart. I don't need to get on my knees. I don't really need to talk to him out loud. He'll know what I mean. He already knows what I'm thinking." No, he made the decision that he would keep praying right on the same way that he prayed every single day from the time that he was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon until now. Stop and think about this. If Daniel was taken from Jerusalem at the time he was a teenager, now he's in his 80s to 90s. And I'm going to guess 70 plus years of consistent, faithful prayer every single day. Let that sink in for just a moment. One of the reasons why I think Daniel was so successful and why God used him was because Daniel made a priority of prayer. When you talk to God, when you plead with God, when you petition God, when you're in tune with God through prayer, God works because God works through prayer. And no doubt, Daniel prayed, "God, I'm here. There's nothing else I can do. Use me." And what does God do? Nebuchadnezzar, God promotes him. Belshazzar, all of a sudden, Daniel comes back on the scene. Now Darius, now he's back in the scene again. And you'll see that at the end of the chapter. But prayer. This is the second time in the book of Daniel where a child of God commits a civil disobedience. That is, he refused to obey the law of the land. In chapter 3, the king commanded that everyone had to bow down to the idol. And those three Hebrew boys conscientiously refused to obey. And that's an example of when a man's government tells you to do something that God's word forbids. That's called idolatry. But this example in chapter 5 is just the opposite. It's where man's government tells a child of God that he cannot do what God has commanded him to do. And that's pray. Daniel carefully considers the consequences. Notice verse number 7 in the end of that. Whoever worships except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Leads us to ask the question, where was the den of lions? Did the Babylonians have these all the time? Where was this den of lions somehow missed? The Babylonians had a furnace, and they didn't tell us they had lions. According to a lot of historians, more than likely these lions were brought in from Persia somewhere. But they had this den of lions. I don't know how they captured them, but they did. And they had these lions, and they had this den of lions. And it's almost the same thing. Here is this fearful concept of being cast into a den of lions, just the same as being cast into a fire. The scare tactic. It's amazing when men want to scare children of God, they use fear to gain worship. If you don't bow down and worship this idol, we're going to throw you in the fire. If you don't bow down and worship me, you're going in the den. Fear. As I said already in chapter number 3 when we looked at those boys, you cannot manipulate true worship because true worship comes from the heart. I can't predict what's going to happen in the 21st century any more than anyone else, but I can tell you this. The government is going to infringe more and more and more upon your God-given right to pray, telling you where and when and even probably how you can pray. My advice to you, pray anyways. Be prepared to face the consequences. Don't ever be afraid to pray publicly. But make sure you aren't doing it for show. Make sure it arises out of a faithful, consistent prayer life. That's exactly what Daniel did. He went to his room and he opened the doors toward Jerusalem. And I can guarantee you this. Daniel didn't start off every prayer with, God, please take me back to Jerusalem. His prayer started, God, if it's your will for me to ever go back to Jerusalem, I get that. If not, use me while I'm here. But Daniel went to his room. He opened his windows. He wasn't ashamed. If he kept the windows shut, no one would have heard him. But he opened the windows because he wasn't worried about anyone hearing him pray. There he was. And it says that he went to his home. In verse 11, the men assembled and they found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Rather than taking that and looking at that and having that be a powerful statement to them, that Daniel had such faith in God that he would pray even if after it was signed in a decree. They go running back to the king. Hey king, guess who's praying? Daniel. Let me ask you, has anyone ever caught you praying? You ever had somebody walk into a room while you're praying? Did you stop or keep praying? One of my favorite Norman Rockwell prints appeared on the front cover of the Post magazine in November of 1951. The scene is a greasy, crowded New York restaurant. The scene outside the window shows a dirty railroad yard. The floor is littered with cigarette butts. The air is clouded with tobacco smoke. A grandmother and her young grandson, who are traveling, have been forced to sit at a table with a couple of strange men. Norman Rockwell has captured the precise moment when they are bowing their heads to pray and give thanks to God for their food. You can see four men who are staring at this sight. Someone is praying. But it's as if for a moment, Quietness has descended and the presence of God has invaded that noisy cafe. I wonder, what is your prayer life like? Again, I say to you, don't pray for show. Just pray. Don't be embarrassed to pray. The very act of you being willing to pray is a testimony, even if it's short and to the point. Teenagers, don't be afraid or embarrassed to talk to God in front of your friends. By praying, you send a powerful message to them that you believe God is who He says He is. Let me ask you, how important is prayer to you? If suddenly our government issued a law stating you couldn't pray for 30 days, how many of you would miss it? Verses 10 and 11 give us some important things about prayer, and I want to go through these. Keys to a dynamic prayer life. Number one, a specific place. It says he went home, up in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Daniel had a specific place that he went to pray. That place he prayed was his room, with his windows open. During that time, Jerusalem was only a pile of rubble. He wasn't praying to Jerusalem. He was praying in faith to whom God would answer to rebuild Jerusalem. He prayed that God in the future would rebuild that city. He had a designated place to pray. Do you have that designated place where you have your quiet time with God? For me, it's a chair in my study, and that's not where I come every morning in prayer and devotional Bible study just to prepare a message. That's a separate time. The Bible indicates that Jesus sought out a place to pray. He got up while it was very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Matthew 1 and verse 35 says, he left the house. He went off to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And folks, if Jesus Christ prayed and saw it as important, how much more we should do that? Not only that, he had a regular time. Notice this. It says that he went home and he did this 3 times on his knees that day, as was his custom. 3 times. He had a regular time. He didn't try to work prayer into his schedule. We do that. We tell people, well, if I have time, I'll work this into my schedule. Can I tell you something? He scheduled prayer and worried about everything else when he was done. How much better would our lives be if we scheduled prayer and worried about everything else after prayer? He prayed. Says he prayed 3 times. Psalm 55 and verse 17 says, evening and morning and at noon I will cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. The Jewish day began at sunset. That's why he started saying evening and then morning and at noon, because that's how their days would run. For most of us, our days begin in the morning. That's a good time to start. If you don't think you have time to do it in the morning, set your clock 15 minutes early and get up and do it. Get up, get awake, find a place to be alone. Read a psalm, read a proverb. Talk to God. Set that time as your regular prayer time, and you'll be amazed at the difference 15 minutes makes in your life. 15 minutes could save you more on life insurance. Can I tell you, 15 minutes with God will make a whole lot more difference? 15 minutes. Prayer and reading His Word. He had a regular time. Number three, he had a devoted posture. This one gets me every time. Notice Daniel got down on his knees. Back up. How old is Daniel? He's in his 80s. Nobody had to help him back up. Some of you say this morning, Pastor, if I got down on my knees, I'd never get up. You know why Daniel got down on his knees? The Bible doesn't command us to kneel when we pray. There are different prayer postures that are mentioned in the Bible. Kneeling, eyes lifted to heaven, standing, arms raised. Any combination of those. There's a bunch of them that are listed. It's interesting that the one posture most of us adopt when it comes to prayer is bowing our head. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Can I tell you something that's never recorded in Scripture? The picture of the hands pressed together is probably the form of lifting hands to God. But folks, can I tell you what it says when you kneel and pray and talk to God? Kneeling is a good posture because only when you kneel is when you surrender and you submit yourself to someone else. But you know how many people are too proud to bend a knee before God? How does it say that the publicans pray in the New Testament? They pray with their arms stretched out, standing. But where does it say that the tax collector prayed? On his knees. There's a lot to be said, folks, for talking to God. Daniel, in his way that he was even postured, communicates how he viewed himself before God. You ever wonder how a bird sleeps on a branch without falling off? The secret is in the tendons in the bird's leg. They're constructed much like that of when the leg is bent at the knee. The claws contract and grip like a steel trap. The claws refuse to let go as long as the bird's legs are bent, even as it's sleeping. Only when it straightens those legs, when it's awake, that it can let go. And how true for us too. It's only when we bend our knees in prayer that we become anchored, so much so that our lives are like a steel trap, never letting go of God and falling. If you want a better grip, try bending your knees before God. Not only that, he had a consistent habit. Number four. I love this. The most important thing that verse 2 states about Daniel's prayer life is found in the last six words of verse 10. Just as he had done before. Or perhaps your copy of Scripture says, as was his custom since early days. That means Daniel. Prayer was a regular thing. It was a consistent habit. It wasn't some kind of emergency mode that when trouble arose, back to prayer we go. He prayed regularly every single day. There are good habits. There are plenty of bad habits. But folks, can I tell you something? You need to get into a good habit of praying every single day. And if you're not, now's a good time to start. Every single day. Talk to God. I can promise you Satan will do everything within his power to keep you from praying. The phone, text messages, your children, disruptions, somebody at the door. He will do everything he can to keep you from praying. Samuel Chadwick wrote this, "One certain thing of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But you know what he does? He trembles at prayer."
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.